any hand sanitizer around? No. Tim, you're free, huh? No infections. So thank you so much, Crossways Church. I think it's a very appropriate way to start, just for inviting us to come back and share a little bit. And Tony's been in touch, and some of the leaders as well. And we feel just so welcome in this body, and just want to thank you for that and making us feel so at home. And as Tim shared, we are still on that journey of responding to the Lord's call to go to Indonesia. The goal is July. And we're working towards that, sharing and speaking. And if you want to hear any more little updates about that, please just come chat to us. We're very open, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But really, we're here this morning to continue just to share with you and what Tony has said to me. And I think this is fantastic that you guys have sort of still stayed with this theme of being on mission. And I kind of hope you never get off that theme, to be honest. That's something that is so essential to us as Christians, is to have the sense of being on mission for the Lord. And as Tim said, whether you sort of say, oh, Indonesia, that sounds hectic. Well, you know what? It's hectic to be a Christian right here. Hectic to be a Christian in your workplace, to be in your community, in the places and people that the Lord puts on your heart. That is just as profound and just as amazing. And I just, during the time of worship too, really, I felt a word of encouragement for you as a church. And it's been something that I experienced from the first time when we came in, but just a sense of the Lord's pleasure over you guys, and especially over your hearts. And the word that came to my mind was from the scripture, and it's when David is anointed as the king. And there's nothing externally about David in that moment that looks particularly impressive to anyone. And I'm not saying you guys are not impressive. You look like great people. But there are times in the life of a church too when maybe we can feel a little bit discouraged. And I just felt in the Lord a sense of really encouraging you. And the scripture actually that God reminds Samuel of in that moment is that man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And I really just wanted to pass on a real sense from the Lord of His pleasure, of His encouragement to you as a body and what you are doing and what you are standing for. And I think, again, the fact that you are still looking at this theme of being on mission and actually being in the community and carrying the gospel of Christ into Hilton and surrounding areas, I think is just wonderful. So I hope you receive it in the Lord, a real sense of encouragement for you. And again, to focus on what the Lord is doing. And sometimes when you focus only on external matters, it can get us into trouble a little bit. So we need to trust what the Lord is doing. And I just wanted to pass it on to you all as a church to encourage you. So, I have a couple of questions for you this morning, though. You look like the kind of church that likes to ask questions of one another. Huh? I know there's some churches with wooden pews and other things that I might be afraid to do this. But certainly this morning, I'd like you to begin by turning to your neighbor and answering this question. Tell your neighbor one thing you have tried to change this year about yourself. Can be something deep, can be something superficial, and I think it's safe now, in about March, that most of the New Year's resolutions probably haven't come to pass. Maybe they have for you, and God bless you, but maybe not. So could you do that? Just take a moment. What's one thing that you've tried to change about yourself this year? Maybe a habit, or you've had a goal, or something. Share with your neighbor about what that thing might be. Okay. I can see some were done quite quickly. Others maybe needed a bit longer to share and explain. One last question for you with your partner and your smaller group around you. When have you experienced real change in your life? Real positive change in your life? And could you say perhaps why that happened? So I'm not so much looking for just a situation like I went to a new job or, but something that has changed in you for the better. And when did you experience that? And why? Why do you think that change occurred in your life? So this is slightly deeper, this question. But take a moment just to share that. When have you experienced real change in your life? And what do you think helped you to change? Okay, I'll give you a little moment to think about that and share about that one. Okay. It's quite an interesting thing just to ponder a bit, eh? Like what were some of the things that went into that change that I experienced in my life? Was it the people that I was surrounded with? Was it something that the Spirit of God was doing? Was it a sermon you heard? Was it a situation that changed in your life? Just so many things about the way that we genuinely change. And one of the things that I really want to speak about this morning and draw our attention to this morning is that the gospel is a fundamental message of change. It's a message of transformation in our lives. And I think as I reflect on the question of being on mission, I'm often drawn to the first point, which is that we have a gospel of truth. We have a message about Christ, who he is and what he's done, that the world needs to hear. And on the other side, we have a world who is in need of this gospel. So we have the truth and the world's in need. And we can leave it there. But it's amazing as we read through the scripture that there's another aspect to the gospel which we're going to spend some time on this morning, is the transformation that the gospel brings to the believer. And when you think about it, when there is no transformation in our life, we can preach and teach and share a message and the world is very often unwilling to hear it. Why? Because there's been no transformation. There's been no life change that shows that this message is actually true. And when you think about it, and this is often shared, if you make an extraordinary claim, you often need rather extraordinary evidence. If we make a claim about Jesus, that he is Lord, that he has forgiven sin, that he rose from the dead to conquer and to triumph evil and the devil, and our lives look completely unchanged, I think in some ways the world is justified to go, not so sure about this. And yet the opposite is true. When our lives have been transformed by the gospel we share, how much more wide awake is the world? How much more open are the ears of the world when we begin to share and to speak about Christ? Sorry. And I wonder this morning, if the longer you've been a Christian, this is certainly my experience, the more, I would say, overly familiar I get with this claim of the gospel, that it is a radical message of radical transformation. I start to forget what my life was like before Christ. I came to know Jesus when I was a 20-year-old, and I often have to remind myself, as old as I am now, to think back, what was it like before I knew Jesus? What change did he bring into my life? How did he shape me and transform me? Because as the years go on, I can forget the difference that he's made to me. And it's so important to reflect and to keep before us the power of this gospel message, that it is transformation for us. And so I want to take you in the New Testament this morning to the book of Colossians. I could go almost anywhere in the New Testament with this message of transformation, how the gospel changes us. But if you could go to the letter to the Colossians this morning. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. And before we read the passage, just want to give you a little bit of context behind this letter. So the letter of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to Gentile Christians. Come across that word in the scriptures? Not Gentile Christians, but Gentile Christians. In a sense, Gentile, all it means is non-Jewish. So I would imagine almost all of us in this hall this morning would be Gentiles from a non-Jewish background. And Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church, to these Gentiles who've come to believe in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. But they don't have any background in the Old Testament. They don't have a knowledge of Jewish practices or ways. And I wonder if you can remember this experience. If you grew up in the church, that's okay. But if you came to know Christ a little bit later, like myself, I can remember the first few times going into a home group context or a Bible study. No one would be, please turn to Mark chapter 3, and be like, okay, Mark. Does that sound like an Old Testament name? Does it sound like a New Testament name? Is anybody noticing me right now? Is it okay to look at the contents page to find out where to go? I really hope somebody doesn't ask me to read right now. That early experience of not having a background in the scriptures That was these Colossian Christians. They knew Jesus, they loved him, but they didn't have this great depth of background. I'm sure when they heard Jesus was the Messiah, they probably whispered to one another, "What's a Messiah? We have no idea. What is that? What is a Messiah?" And so they would have to have had Paul and others explain to them many of the aspects of the background of the Christian faith to them. So they were not rock stars, these Colossian Christians. And on top of this, the Colossians lived in a time period of history where there would have been a whole lot of idolatry. There would have been a pantheon of gods that would have been worshipped in Colossae. Zeus and Aphrodite and all those funny Greek names that we come across. Their past, their backgrounds would not have been holy backgrounds at all. This was one of the most pleasure-seeking, indulgent cultures the world has ever known. And this is the context the Colossian Christians walked into. We have no Old Testament background, and the background that we do have is completely pagan. This does not look like a good context for a message of transformation. And when we picture the church in Colossae, when we read a letter like this, we should probably picture about 20 or 30 people in a living room. We're not talking megachurch. We're not talking impressive. We're not talking powerful. We're talking a small community of people, probably meeting in somebody's home, in somebody's living room. Welcome, Tony. Good to see you. Sorry. I blew that one for you. Wow, man, I messed up. So imagine these Colossian Christians. What do they have to offer the world? What do they have to go on mission with? They don't have this Jewish heritage and background. They'd have a pagan past full of idolatry and pleasure seeking. They don't have anything, it seems, in their hands to offer to the world. And we might say, well, they've got the theology Paul taught them. Yeah, that's true. But the message of Jesus, without any context, without a changed life, just looked bizarre to people of the Roman world. You're telling me this, what is it again? Messiah? What on earth? What is a Messiah? And he's dying on a cross. What on earth are you talking about? The theology of the message wouldn't have touched home with anybody without seeing a changed life. The Christians might be able to say, well, look, we're behaving better now. Many of their neighbors in Colossae would have looked at them and said, well, so what? We don't even want to behave any better, thank you very much. Or there's lots of people around us who also look like good moral people. And so the message of Christianity to spread in Colossae, it couldn't just be about theology. And it couldn't just be about saying we live a moral life. There had to be something else to it. And it's amazing. You're going to see what Paul focuses on here is the power of the gospel to change your life. And he says to these Colossian Christians, you may not have all the best background in the world. You may not know all the Old Testament scriptures. But what you do have is you have the power of Christ in your life. A changed, transformed life. So go with it and take it to the community around you. And I think this is the missing component in being on mission, is the reality of a changed life in Christ. It's one of the most glorious things about the gospel. We praise God for salvation. Our sin has been forgiven. Amen. Amen. But we should also praise God for the fact that our lives have been changed. And just as salvation is by grace, you're going to see this is the awesome part of the gospel, so is the change of your life. It is a graceful thing that God works in our hearts. So let's read the passage before I preach the whole sermon, before we get there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. You'd read God's word together as his people. Verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here now there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the first point I want to make about this transformed life in the gospel is that as a Christian, if you believe in Christ here this morning, you have a transformed identity. Your identity has changed. And as you look at verse 1 to 4, you will notice Paul speaks about three things there. He says you have been raised with Christ. He says you have died with Christ. And he says when Christ appears, talking about the return of Jesus, you will be glorified with Christ. It's this amazing pattern that Paul has, that what your identity is now is you are in Christ. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, you have been raised from the dead. And that's why Paul says, you are no longer just to think about your life in a worldly sort of way. Why? Because your life is now in Christ. And where is Jesus right now? Not a hypothetical question. Where is Jesus right now? Where is he seated? At the right hand of God. Yeah, and someone pointed to himself too, and that's true as well. But when Scripture speaks about where Christ is actually seated now, he is seated on God's right hand in heaven. And Paul says in the same way, we are in Christ. In a mysterious sense, we are in the heavenlies. We are with God in Christ. And then he speaks about dying. And he's not talking about physically dying. We're not dead in this hall this morning physically. But we have died to our old way of life. Just as Christ went to the cross to die for our sin, so we have died to ourselves. And Paul says this most beautiful thing, that your life that you live now is hidden in God with Christ. It's an amazing thing. And then finally he speaks about the day when Jesus is going to return. What's it going to mean for us? Because we're in Christ, we will be glorified just as Jesus is glorified. I think the pattern that Paul is wanting us to see here is that what is true of Jesus is true of every single one of his followers. That your identity now profoundly is shaped by the fact that you are in Christ. You belong to him. You've been incorporated into his life, incorporated into his death, and you will be incorporated into him when he returns again. It's an amazing thought that we don't stand alone in the world as a Christian with our own self-identity kind of in a little ball. That we have become part of the big story of Jesus. And he's invited us to come in and to be part of his life. And so the truest identity you have sitting here in this hall this morning is that you are in Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? I find this disturbing because in our world today, I don't know if you've heard of the phrase identity politics. There's a whole political movement that what defines you is either your race or your gender, your sexual orientation, your class, whether you've been oppressed, and everybody looks for a identity to belong to. And then you base everything you do around that identity. And also, of course those things are important. What race you are, what gender you are. These things matter. They're important things. But they are not the most important thing about you. The most important part of your identity this morning, if you believe in Jesus, is that you are in Christ. That you belong to him. Isn't that the most amazing thing? And that's why Paul says in verse 11, he says, yeah, in the church, there is no Gentile or Jew. That used to be a huge division in his world. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Again, another big division. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. It doesn't actually matter what your identity is out there in the world. When you come into the church, you belong to Jesus. And your identity is in Christ. And I don't know if we really think about how much this means. That what you believe about who you are defines the rest of your life. what you fundamentally believe about who you are, your identity, will define the way your life goes. The direction of your life. Who you are, what you do, how you behave. And the message of the gospel is, how amazing is it to know that we are in Christ? This is our core identity above anything else. And if we belong to Jesus, think about how that changes who we are. There's the promise that we get to become like Him. It's an amazing truth. But Paul's not done yet. Look at Colossians 3, verse 5 to 11. The question he almost begins to ask is, if we are in Christ and our identity is in Jesus, what do we expect to see in our life now? Well, when we read verse 5 to 9, you'll see there's a whole list of all sorts of behaviors and practices that Paul says you to put these things off. You to not lie anymore. You to not be involved in sexual immorality. You to get rid of your evil desires and your greed. And we might be tempted to say, aha, you see, here it is, that to be a Christian first and foremost is about godly behavior. And I want to say it's important, isn't it, to be a godly person, no doubt about it. But there's something else that happens before we get to the behavior in our lives. It's this amazing truth that Christ has given us a new nature. Look at verse 9. He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. When I pause and reflect on what this is saying, it's amazing that the Christian has been remade on the inside. That your nature, as you sit here this morning as a follower of Jesus, is fundamentally new. You are not what you once were. You have a new self. And you might say, what is this new self? Paul says, it's been renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. It's like God is remaking us to be like Adam and Eve in the garden before they had that broken image of God. We are being restored to what God wants us to be, a new nature. And when you think about it, when we have our old sinful nature, sinful behavior is not hard to explain. It's a bit like a fish swimming in a river or in the sea. That's where it belongs. Sinful behavior flows from a sinful nature. And what Paul says to us in the scriptures here this morning is, but God has changed your nature. He has created you anew when you came to know Jesus. And now those sinful behaviors, they no longer stick to you. Because that would be like being a fish out of water now. That's no longer who you are. That's no longer your identity. That's no longer the nature that you have. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And Paul talks about there, he says, for behold, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, and the new has come. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about there's a fundamental change of who you are. Your nature, the deepest part of you, has been changed by God. And so we have to say, this is a message of hope that we have for the world. True transformation, a true change of your life, it cannot come from merely external behavior. You can modify your behavior as much as you want, but you will never change your heart. You will never change your nature. It is impossible to change your nature. For a fish to become, you know, an animal out of the water, it's impossible. A fish cannot do that. But what God has done for us in Christ is He has changed our nature. He has done what we could never do. He's made us new. He's renewed us. And this, we have to say, is a miraculous work of God. Just how you were saved, it was a miracle of God's grace. It was a gift to you. We celebrated it at the communion table. You could not save yourself. You cannot remake yourself either. But God has saved you in Christ, and He has remade you in Christ. I'm reminded of the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, that Pharisee who knew the scripture. He lived a godly kind of life. He had all these things going for him. Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, unless a man or a woman is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was like, what on earth are you talking about? And Jesus says it's that new birth. You must be made new by God. What a wonderful gift in the gospel. That now change is possible. Why? Because you're trying harder? Because you know some new stuff? Because you've got people to encourage around you? Those can all be helpful. But you can change. You can be transformed. Because God has changed fundamentally who you are on the inside. Nobody else could do that. God has done it in the gospel. And finally, if we look at verse 12 to 14, there's another hope of our transformation here, is that we have a transformed belonging. I do quite a lot of counseling, and certainly I see this over and over again in counseling. If you really want to know who someone is, if you want to know what makes them tick, if you want to know where they're going, ask them where they really belong. Who do they really feel at home with? And you will very quickly discover who that person really, really is. Not who they say they are, but who they really are. That we all have this deep, deep longing to belong, don't we? It's a good longing. It's from God. But the problem in the world is that I think people are prepared to find belonging anywhere as long as they belong somewhere. But the scripture says to us here, verse 12, look at Paul's language for who we are. Therefore, Christian, you are part of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Who do you belong to? You belong to God. He says over you, I chose you. I adopted you. I brought you into my family. Out of all the peoples of the world, God chose us in the hall this morning. Praise God, He chose many others too. But He's chosen you. That He says you are holy. Yeah, a holy God calls us a holy people. That is amazing, because if I look at myself just on the first surface level, I ain't so holy. Robs has luckily left the room. She could say amen to that. Okay. But God calls us holy because of what He's done in Jesus. And finally, He says that we are dearly loved. Isn't that an amazing thing this morning for your belonging? Who dearly loves you in this world? Absolutely, your spouse, family, your friends, but fundamentally you are dearly loved by God. Your belonging is with God and as part of His family. And as I said earlier, this is an amazing truth, that who you belong to, you become like them. Think about it, your friends, your family, those who are really closest to you, we begin to take on their attributes. You start to finish one another's sentences if you've been married long enough. You become like the people you belong to. Who do you become like if you belong to God? You become like Him. And that's why Paul says here, not as like the Ten Commandments. Now, come on, Christians, be gentle, be happy, be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. If He said it like that, it's like a burden on your back. You know, my goodness, I've got to go out that door and I've got to just, I've got to do all these things now. But if you belong to God, you will begin to become like Him. And that's the hope of the scripture here, that your life, you will start to see change, that these features will begin to flow from you. Why? Because this is what God is like, and you belong to Him. And so there is this amazing, I think, middle ground of what we need to understand as the church and being on mission. We do have a gospel of truth, and we do have a world that needs it. But what's the bridge between the two? And it's the transformed life of the believer. And I'm sure you've experienced this in your life before. People can argue with you till you're blue in the face, and maybe you've even stopped arguing about God. And I think probably that can be a good thing. But when they see your life, when they see the change that has come into your heart and into your life, not again just through you gritting your teeth and trying harder, but because of what we've been speaking about this morning, because you have this identity that's so secure in Jesus, because you have a new nature, there's something new about you that you didn't cause. God did it. God did it. And when you have this new sense of belonging, that your life, it really does begin to change. And perhaps I should just mention at the back end here, is that for some of us, I think this looks really simple. It's like, yep, my BC days, before I knew Christ, after I knew Christ, it's pretty dramatic. People can see it super easily. For others who've been Christians for many years, grew up in Christian households, maybe you sort of say, well, I don't know, it doesn't seem like anything has radically changed in me. Often what you need to do is talk to others who know you and have journeyed with you. That's why home groups and being accountable and those relationships are so important, because we can remind each other and say, Kent, no, you are a different person. You haven't noticed it. It's happened slowly. It's like with our kids, you know, sometimes we don't notice them growing up. Someone who hasn't seen us for a while is like, yo, no, this oak, shut up, man. You haven't seen it because you've been so involved in it. And we often need that reminder that indeed we are being changed by Christ, that our lives are being transformed. So, where does a changed life come from? A new identity. You are in Christ. Comes from a new creation, that God has made you new on the inside. Fundamentally changed who you are. And it comes from a new belonging, that you belong to God. Before you belong anywhere else. These are the fundamental truths of what it is to be a Christian. It's a message of transformation in our lives. And as I close, I just thought in terms of application points here, just two things. I think we need to challenge our unbelief in this matter. If you're anything like me, I look at this and I say, this sounds amazing, God. But is it really true? Does it really happen? Are people really transformed? Am I really transformed? And I think, yeah, we have to challenge our unbelief. Because it is true, we cannot really change of our own accord. We cannot really be transformed according just to our own selves and our own desires. But that's not the point of what Paul has been saying. This is a work of God on your behalf. It's a gospel work, this. And I think we have to challenge unbelief. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know what, Kent, I've got one issue in my life that hasn't changed for years. I think we've got to look that thing in the face. We've got to challenge unbelief and say, God can change that in me. God loves to transform. This is part of the gospel. As He saved me, so He will change me. And offer that afresh to God. Offer that thing, offer that aspect of your life and say, God, I want to see Your victory in this place in my life. Change me, Lord. Change me. Show the world. Show me the change that You've already made in my life. We have to challenge our unbelief about the fact that we can really change. Because again, it's not us. This is a gospel promise. It's a gospel truth. And the second thing that I would challenge is just to think through, what narrative or story do you live by? Don't let the United States. These things are really important. Your identity. When you think about who you are, who are you? What is that narrative? What is the story that you tell yourself about your life, about where you're going, about who you are? You say, that is an incredibly powerful thing in terms of deciding the direction that you are going to go. I look at this and I'm not here to knock atheists or anything like that per se, but think about what an atheist story can sometimes tell us. It can tell us that we are pretty much random creatures. We've come from nowhere, we're going nowhere. We can find some sort of meaning in life, but there's nothing ultimately important or significant about who we are, really, at the end of the day. What sort of life is going to be produced by that story? Okay, and I don't say it to bash anybody or attack anybody, but when we just think about the stories that we tell ourselves, or that I'm worthless, no one wants me. Came from a difficult family background, therefore, you know, I've been rejected. What is the stories that we tell ourselves? And today, I think we can see the story of the gospel is such good news. Because we're loved by God. We belong to Him. We've been changed in our nature. And we have this new identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning that You love for Your church to be a church on mission. But Lord, sometimes I think there is almost a point where we need to pause and we need to say, Lord, would You change us? Lord, would You transform us by the message of Your gospel? That, Lord, we know we are saved, but sometimes, Lord, that can seem like an easier thing to believe because we say, oh, one day when I die, one day when Jesus comes back, I'll be saved. But this transformation, Lord, we look in the mirror sometimes and we say, Lord, I'm not sure I believe Your word. Lord, we want to challenge our unbelief this morning. We want to say Your gospel is true. It's not only a message of salvation, it's a message of a changed, forgiven life. Lord, we thank You for it. Thank You for the hope that the gospel offers to us this morning. That what we could never do, we could never change ourselves. We could never find a belonging good enough, Lord. But You've done it for us, Lord. You've welcomed us into the family. You've changed us from the inside out. Your gospel truly is a message of transformation. Thank you, Lord. Help this church, Lord. Help myself to know, Lord, just the amazing ways that your gospel changes us. And Lord, we pray that we would take you at your word. We would believe this part of the gospel of a changed life. And Lord, we pray as our lives change, would you humbly use us, Lord, to speak into the community, to speak into lives, to speak to the ends of the earth and Southeast Asia, Lord. We pray, Father, a changed life would lead to others having their lives changed by you too. Thank you for the hope of this gospel message, Lord. And we pray that you would move it into our hearts and into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.